Good morning again. Whoops, am I electronic? Okay, good. We are continuing in the Psalms. Thanks. And if you want to open in your Bibles to the passage that Caleb read for us a little earlier, Psalm 130, 130. As we just spend a few minutes, again, just gathering a little bit of the treasure that God has planted in this. You know, when you read the life of David, David lived a very interesting and hard life. We have this picture of David as this young boy, braver than all the army of Israel, rushing out to fight a giant. And yet as he's running out to fight the giant, he's not yelling his own superhero name. He's yelling the name of God. He's proclaiming that Goliath is coming down in the name of God. He's predicting that God will slay this giant. So from the very beginning, we see David anointed by God to be king. We see David exercising great faith to trust God. We see David eventually, through years and years of being on the run for his life, learning the wisdom of leading men because he had to lead them face to face. He wasn't sitting in a castle leading men. He was riding with them, and he was hiding with them, and he was traveling with men. And he learned to be a leader of men. And we see David winning battle after battle after battle as he trusted God. We see David facing incredible defeat when he fell into sin. Incredible defeat that brought great damage to his life and many other lives. That destroyed lives. And then David finding forgiveness and restoration in God. So we see this incredible life lived out in more detail than I would ever want my life laid out. And we get to see the grace of God in this man's life. And in the Psalms, we get to see the heart of this man of great faith, great sin, great anguish, great turmoil, great joy, great humility, great pride. We get to see this man poured out through event after event after event as he explores his relationship with God in the Psalms, and we get to join in that. And this psalm starts out with an interesting phrase. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." And he doesn't give a lot of description here about the depths. Deep despair, deep sorrow, deep anguish, deep fear. But the recognition that David is recognizing, I'm overwhelmed right now. And I think all of us can recognize moments in our life when we felt that same thing, where we recognize right now, if I go to God, I'm not talking to him from some peaceful little pleasant moment together. I'm calling to him from what feels like a far, far distance, because I'm really deep and I'm really buried and I'm really drowning, and it feels like he's far, far away. And David starts with that feeling of overwhelming that I would expect every one of us can relate to at some point in our life. If you've never felt overwhelmed, you're 7 years old. I don't know. I don't know how you could have lived life without ever facing that moment of feeling overwhelmed. And so immediately we recognize there are moments in my life where I have felt, and there are absolutely predictable moments in my life in the future where I will feel that again. And that I get to start where David starts, where I'm saying, out of my depths, I'm just smart enough to do this. Rather than consulting what's drowning me, rather than looking around at the mire and the crud I'm stuck in, that I want to be looking up, and I actually want to be choosing to pursue a conversation with this God that David is talking to. And he continues with this. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice." And you may recall when we first started beginning the Psalms back in 1972, that we were talking about the fact that the Psalms, because they were written before Christ, there will be times when we get to recognize there is something that David or one of the other psalmists is asking for, begging for, pleading for, longing for. And we get to ask, would I say that different now that I am in Christ, now that the sacrifice of Christ has been accomplished? I liked when Keith was praying during the Lord's Supper, and he said, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. He said it more smoothly than I just said it. And then he said, it is finished. It's finished. It's complete. That completion changes some things for us. And here's David, and he's crying, please hear my voice. Please be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And it's a plea. It's an asking for. And I'm sure that almost all of you have said something similar during a time of prayer. I know I have. God, please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear this request. Please hear what I'm praying for this person. Every one of us, I think, who's had any time of relationship with God has pled for that. But we need to pause and recognize something about this plea. And that's the recognition that this plea is now answered for us in Christ. And first, I want to show you something about Jesus himself. Go to John chapter 11. And John chapter 11 is about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. He wasn't just an acquaintance. He wasn't just a distant disciple out there at the fringe of the crowd. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were Jesus' buddies. They were where he hung out, literally. He would stop at their house and stay with them. And Lazarus, his friend, has died. And Jesus is coming to his tomb. And we've talked about this passage many times because there's so many layers of amazing truth in this. But where Jesus is promising to Mary and Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, and if Lazarus has believed in me, then this death isn't the last word on Lazarus. And if Jesus had walked away right then, and Lazarus had stayed in that tomb, that still would have been true. It still would have been true. Lazarus, along with you and I, would one day rise to eternal life, receive an eternal body, and dwell in majesty and joy with God for the rest of eternity, and the sting of death for Lazarus would have been completely overcome. But Jesus had something to teach in this moment, that when he made the claim, I am the life, he who believes in me doesn't have to die. Jesus was getting ready to do a miraculous object lesson to show that he actually had the authority over life and death. But drop down to verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But then he adds this little father-son commentary. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And it's that verse 41 and 42 that I want to focus on for a minute and draw some from. Is because here's David pleading, hear my voice. And now here's his descendant Jesus saying, Father, I know you always hear my voice. So I'm saying this stuff out loud for the people around me, but Father, it's not because I ever doubted that you would hear me. I know that you hear me. But then we have this additional passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Passage that you should all be very familiar with by now. Verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that recognition, again, a New Testament truth that is repeated over and over and over again. And I want to draw my picture again, but I won't. So just imagine there's a throne right here with the Father. And there's a throne right beside it to the right with Jesus. And without all that other part drawn, there's you excited to be raised up, made alive, and seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so there's, we got to do it fast. And there's blazing glory of the Father and the blazing glory of Christ, and there you are. There you really are. This is not an allegory. Ephesians 2 is not describing a wish. God is describing a spiritual reality that wants you and I laying claim to and then living and thinking as if it's really true, because it is. And in this position, now we see Jesus beside the Father, and he has perfect access. And now we know that the Father always listened to the Son, and you now have this permanent position that you can't lose, granted to you by the death and resurrection that we celebrated in communion a few moments ago, and obtained not by works but by faith. In this position, you just whisper and the Father's listening. And he really wants us to get that. He really wants us to get this. That what David was pleading for and what you and I have sometimes pleaded for, God's saying, I actually want you to recognize I've already said yes to that plea. I'm listening. I'm always listening to you. You're a son. You're a daughter. There is never a time I'm an uninvolved father with you. Now, the best of fathers will drop the ball. There were times where Aaron needed me and I was not immediately available. There were times where I was not physically available. There were times I wasn't mentally or emotionally available. But in this father-son, father-daughter relationship, he's always available. So as soon as we start this psalm by verse 2, we're already recognizing there's something that's changed because of Christ from the time David made this plea, that now I get to recognize his plea has been answered because of my position in Christ. So I want to go through the rest of the psalm recognizing now we're already in a conversation and I'm guaranteed. And there are other passages of Scripture we could go to that, for time's sake, I'll just summarize real quick. But Jesus went and added to this. He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, in John 14, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll hear it. And John, in 1 John chapter 5, John says the same thing. He says, whatever we ask in his name, we know that the Father hears it. And we have our requests. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, in everything, first of all, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I know I've said this before, but I'm glad he even says requests. So that I don't have to filter it out ahead of time, going, Father, is this worth asking? Does this fit perfectly with your will? Father, I'm going to go ahead and pour it out to you, and I'm going to start thinking that whatever you do with my request will be loving. But it's not because some things you hear and some things you don't. It's because, like a loving father, some things you hear and you say yes to, some things you hear and you say no to because you love me, and some things you say yes to and I will never even notice that you answered them because you answered different than I was looking for, but you were faithful. So that we get to start out with this recognition that I have a father who's always listening. I never have to beg him and then see if he's listening. And this goes back to so many layers of what the New Testament is trying to get across, that in this new father-son, father-daughter relationship, you and I have the same intimacy with God the Father, the Creator God. We now share access in the same intimacy with him that Jesus has. That's what this position means, and I hardly believe it while I'm saying it, but it's true. And he wants us to keep growing so that year by year, decade by decade, we take him at his word for this relationship. You're going to face moments of darkness in your life. I will face moments of darkness. We will face moments of failure. We will face moments of pain and suffering or loss or sorrow where, again, it will feel like we've lost that connection. And part of what God is declaring is that feeling that we've lost the connection is telling us a lie, that we claim the truth. I have access to a father who's always listening. I'm not always listening, but I have access to a father who's always listening. And David goes on and he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now, here's what he's saying. Forgiveness is our only hope. And fortunately, that forgiveness in Christ has been promised. And Larry stole my thunder because during the communion service, or communion portion, he quoted a verse that most of you are familiar with. 1 John 1:9. Yes. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And David is recognizing when he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Nobody could stand. Romans 3:10, 11, and 12 goes into it very passionately. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's not one person, and you know this about yourself. I know it about myself. And we know it easier about other people. That there is no one who could stand in front of God and say, I deserve to be in your presence. There has never been one moment of my life when I disobeyed you, even in the privacy of my thoughts. Father, there's never been one moment in my life when I stepped away from your perfect will. Jesus is literally the one and only man in all of human history who can make that claim and say, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. Fortunately, he's your Savior. So he's the right one to be able to make the claim because he had to walk that perfectly to be innocent in order to be our sacrifice. But none of us can make that claim. And David is recognizing if it weren't for the truth of forgiveness and the offer of forgiveness, nobody would have any hope. But now it's been promised. And it's been promised to those who simply confess. Those who confess and are good enough. Somebody should be stopping me. No, it's just confess. I'm just agreeing with him on a multitude of things. I was waiting for a tomato to hit. Then I realized all you have is like water bottles and heavy Bibles. So this recognition that no one is good enough to earn forgiveness. It's a violation of the very need. I need forgiveness because I'm a sinner and I'm not good enough. So that recognition that now in this substitutionary death, 1 John 2:1-2 says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours but for the sins of the whole world. There is no one on planet Earth that we cannot offer salvation to. The sins of the whole world were paid for at the cross. paid for. Propitiation means I deserved it. Someone else stepped in and took it, and now I can be forgiven. A transaction was accomplished between God and my sin, between the Father and His Son. That transaction means I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven in a sense legally. God is not violating His holiness to forgive me. He is just. He is righteous to forgive me because He's agreeing that His Son's death was enough. And David is already looking ahead to that. And he says, but there is forgiveness with you. It has been promised. Now, the thing I like about the fact that it's promised, that if I agree at who Jesus is and I agree with Him about my sin, then forgiveness is promised, is different from so many traditions of religion through human history. This is not an arbitrary decision by a whimsical God. So you and I don't go in front of God and say, Father, forgive me. And I'm there and I'm saying, Father, forgive me. And you're next to me and you're saying, Father, forgive me. And we're both saying, and I trust in your Son's death on the cross to pay for my forgiveness. And then God says, I like you, but Reg is ugly. So I'm only listening to one of you. The promise, and actually that ugly part I'm getting from a cartoon that I won't bother to explain right now. You have to see me after the service. But it's promised that if anyone, and He says this over and over again in Romans, whosoever will, whoever makes the right claim, whoever chooses this sacrifice, whoever asks me, I'm promising, I'm putting my full character of God, you will be forgiven. And that means I'm not waiting on the whimsy or the emotion or the mood of an unknowable God. This God has revealed Himself and said, I am a God who doesn't change. When I tell you something about myself, it remains true, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what I'm promising for all of human history. Anyone who puts their faith in my Son, and anyone who comes through my Son and confesses their sin, I promise you're forgiven. And again, you and I will probably face moments where it's hard to get a handle on that because we will feel condemned. And the enemy will sure be there to say so. But it's promised. It's solid. And he goes on to say then, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. So, David is expressing this hope in this wait. And that recognition, he's saying, and here's where I look to see if that's worthwhile and possible. I look at your word. Now, we just spent 3 or 4 weeks looking at Psalm 119 that kept laying out the truth of the faithfulness of God's Word. And we looked at a lot of the words that were used to describe His Word. And some of those words included, by their very meaning, things that do not change. So that when I'm wondering, is it worthwhile to hope? Is it worthwhile to wait on the Lord? And I go into the Word, I find out that it's a certain hope. It is an absolutely worthwhile, trustworthy hope. And, you know, we're studying up in the G4 class. We're just beginning the study of the book of Romans. And that recognition that Romans will lay out a multitude of truths about how we find salvation. And that we get to go there and say, because it says this, now I can tell anybody how to obtain salvation. It doesn't change. So that when I'm wondering, can I depend on God's love? Can I depend on His faithfulness? Can I depend on His comfort? Can I depend on His healing? Can I depend on His wisdom when I have choices and decisions to make? Can I depend on Him to be with me when I feel all alone? And when I go into the Word of God, part of the certainty I find is, yes, this God is trustworthy. His promises are trustworthy and certain. So waiting and hoping aren't in vain. Now, there's a lot of things we might hope for. So, not getting political here, but in the last election, a lot of people were hoping for one outcome about, in fact, I think 150 million were waiting for one outcome, and about 150 million were waiting for a different outcome. And some people had their hopes realized. Other people had their hopes dashed. And they all may be disappointed at the continuing outcome of those elections. But the bottom line is they were hoping for something. They were pinning their hope on an outcome that wasn't certain. And then even when it arrives, its value and its worth and its effectiveness might be uncertain. And God is saying, not only is my faithfulness a certainty, when you see my faithfulness will be exactly what you needed. It will be exactly what you needed because I'm a father. I'm not some big architect. I'm not some big battle commander moving a bunch of things around on a board and I'm building this big thing and who cares about the bricks? No. I am building you, my son or my daughter, into my likeness. And this is a personal love project. And it is a project. All you need to do is look back at your life to know it's a project. I'm a project. And the Father is saying, but it's personal. I'm not grinding you up for the big thing. You're the big thing. You're the big thing, more than you realize. You're the big thing that God is working on for eternity. In fact, that Ephesians 2 passage says that one day when everything that God has done in your life is exposed and revealed to the whole universe will be amazed at the grace and the glory of God in your life. And you're going along day to day, and I'm going along day to day, and there may be days after days, years after years, where we don't feel all that glorious. But God's saying, but what I'm doing in you, what I'm accomplishing through you, is so glorious that one day the whole universe will be amazed to see it. This is a love project, and you're the focus of that. So it's worth waiting. It's worth hoping. Now, he also says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. That's a word used a lot in the Old Testament, loving kindness, and a few times in the New Testament as well. But it combines love, it combines kindness, and it conveys, again, this deep sense of detail to how God is loving you. So when someone says, oh, I just love humanity. Okay, what are the details? How are you loving humanity in detail? Now, I've actually heard people say, I love humanity, I hate people. So there's some broad concept they're in love with, but it's the guy in front of them and the woman at the next desk and the guy in the car ahead of them. Those are the people they hate. And God is combining these two to say, no, there's a real depth and detail to how I love you, so that as you experience how I love you, you and I should be moved if we're paying attention, if we're listening and we're watching to how God does this. Every now and then, we really should be free to say, Father, that was incredibly kind. You did not have to do it that way. Did not have to provide for me in that depth and detail. Did not have to comfort me that strongly. Did not have to wrap me around that with that care and love as much as you did through that hardship. You didn't have to do it like that. That was incredibly kind. And that loving kindness, again, I get to do this. Turn to Romans 8. Anybody who doesn't like Romans 8, you're free to volunteer to preach a sermon and avoid Romans 8 on that day, but it will be listened to very intently. Romans 8 says this, for I am convinced, verse 38 and 39, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think there's almost a reason to quote from that verse, Larry, every week. But that passage is saying this loving kindness, it's inseparable. I cannot be separated from this loving kindness by anything in the created universe. And all there is the Creator and the created universe. So God really is saying nothing can separate you. And there, I just know this because of how life goes. There will be somebody sitting in this room right now who faces a moment this week where in that moment you feel separate from the love of God. And I hope that in that moment you challenge your feelings. And you go to Romans 8 and you read these last few verses, and I could have started even earlier, and you recognize, because you say this, my feeling is telling me a lie. And there might be a lot of reasons why I feel it, but the feeling is not telling me the truth. And here's David, 1,000 years literally before Jesus comes to accomplish this inseparable bond of relationship. And he's already saying, Israel, here's why it's worth waiting on the Lord. He's going to approach you with this tender, detailed, loving kindness that gives you a reason to hope, that gives you a reason to wait for him. And nothing can separate us from this love. Now, if we had time, I would almost wish to have you look back at your moments. Well, actually, spend a few moments doing this right now. To look back at your life and ponder, what are the moments where I felt separate from the love of God? I can remember a few of those moments. Most of you, I think, could remember a few moments when you felt separate from the moment of God. And I hope you're able to look now to stand in this position as son and daughter of God and look back at that dark moment when you felt separate and go, thank God I was wrong. Father, thank you. I was wrong. I wasn't separate. You still kept me and you still drew me back. Now he ends with this, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And again, this means bought back. I was away from him and I've been bought back. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please, for a minute. God has a sense of humor. I'll tell you why I'm saying that in a minute. Starting in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Just like we've been talking about this morning. It is that death on the cross that purchased this for us. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I'll stop there. Which he lavished on us. So David says abundant. God promises that in Christ it's lavish. This is another one of those words that I don't use real often. But it means something beautiful. God's saying, I don't just buy you back. I buy you back with extravagant generosity. I didn't just bring you back from hell. I didn't just bring you back from condemnation. I didn't just buy you back from the certainty of my wrath and my punishment. I kept buying you back further and further and further so that I've brought you all the way up into being my sons and daughters, where you will sit with me and reign with me for eternity, and I will keep pouring blessing out on you forever. Now, that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a reality, again, that God wants us to learn to think like this. The God of the universe, who created this majestic planet and all the beauty that you and I can go out in nature and see, who created the stars and planets and galaxies and things that the Hubble telescope and other telescopes have brought back to us where we can just be amazed at the beauty of creation and recognize it is this God who created all this beauty and majesty who says, I'm going to be extravagant with you. I'm going to bless you for eternity beyond anything you can comprehend. It's going to be abundant. It's going to be lavish. I didn't just buy you back to get you out of hell. I bought you back to pour out a generosity of love that you cannot comprehend. I'm a fallible human father. Reg Larkin. I am a fallible human father. But I love my daughter. And if there were ways that I could, you know, surprise her with blessings. And actually, I know Carrie, as a mom, feels the same way. So it's not just a daddy thing. It's a mommy thing, too. That if we had ways to just surprise her with blessings, day after day, year after year, we would do it. And we try to do it wisely so we don't spoil her and so we don't keep her from being productive and all that other good parental wisdom stuff. But boy, would we want to spoil her. And here's what God's saying is, fortunately, you and I will go into eternity with a transformed character and we won't get spoiled. We will just know how deeply we're loved. We won't turn rotten. We won't turn indulgent. We won't turn thoughtless and careless toward others. We will just immerse ourselves in the generosity and the lavish and the abundance of God's grace. His tenderness, the details of his love. Now this psalm, again, as we're looking back over this psalm, it's worth remembering where David started. He started this psalm in the depths. And he still got to all these riches. That the Holy Spirit working through David while he was overwhelmed, drowning, and buried, still took us to incredible riches. That's the amazing grace of God. That the plea has been answered. Forgiveness is promised. His hope is certain. His love, we are inseparable from his love. And buying us back in abundance with incredible gifts. Let's pray. Father, every time you tell us something, you want us to do something with it. Every single time you tell us a truth, an amazing reality, every time you reveal something about yourself or what you've accomplished in Christ, you truly do want us to do something with it. And Father, first, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us, that we would comprehend the incredible riches that are available to us, even when we're in the depths of despair or the depths of sorrow. Or the depths of loss. Father, the depths of pain. The depths of failure. The depth of anguish. That no matter what depths we find ourselves in. That with David, you give us the wisdom to look up. And rejoice at the incredible riches that you've bestowed on us. Father, I really do thank you that you hear us right now. And in fact, it's your pleasure to hear us. You're a father who loves conversation with his children. We're not a distraction. We're the focus of your heart's attention. And Father, thank you that things are certain with you, that your character is unbreakable. Your offer of forgiveness is unbreakable. Your loving kindness toward us, unbreakable. And Father, when the enemy tells us that we've broken them, when the enemy tells us that we've broken them, help us to remember that what you've accomplished in Christ, you now said that no one and nothing can snatch us out of your hands. And no one and nothing can separate us from your love. Father, we're going to face a variety of weeks. There are some here that will have a great week. Some will have an incredibly productive week. An incredibly successful week. Father, others will have heartbreak in their week. Some will have failure. Some may have tragedy and grief and loss. Father, some are just going to have frustration where it feels like everything they're doing crumbles in their hands. But in this room full of sons and daughters of God, Father, I want to thank you that you're ready for the week. And help us to face our week with that confidence. that you are unbreakably ready for the week we're getting ready to face. With this abundant grace, with this detailed loving kindness, with this certain forgiveness that we rely on. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.